Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We are live right now, so you can join the broadcast and pose your question or seek direction for the real-life issues you face. If there's something you'd like to talk about, well, let's talk about it right now. Toll-free number, 800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and it intersects with your life every day. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel, so call now, 800-677-9377. It is Basic Gospel, and now here's Richard Piper.
Thanks, Bob. Well, all month long, we've been talking about the church, the body of Christ, the temple of God that exists today. And everybody loves to talk about it, but like the old joke goes, nobody wants to do anything about it.
Right.
And one of the reasons why it's so hard to do anything about church, there's two main reasons. The first one is that the church is a holy spiritual thing. Mm-hmm. And for us to participate in it means we have to put aside our own desires and our own wants and let the Holy Spirit lead us into certain things.
Uh-huh.
Well, one of the other big reasons that church is so hard is that it's made up of people like you and me. And we mess up from time to time, and the church has to deal with it. You end up dealing with it in a small group Bible study when someone is not being helpful. You deal with it in a larger group at the church level when somebody says they'll show up and they don't, or when somebody does something really horrific, and now what are you going to do? This is hard stuff.
Sure.
And so I thought we'd talk a little bit about church discipline today. I'm not going to solve the whole problem, but I want to come at it from a slightly different way than perhaps we do before or have before. Not us, but people in general.
In general, yeah.
Most people approach church discipline the way the Queen of Hearts and Alice in Wonderland approaches everything. It's off with their heads, you know. Let's just purge ourselves of this mess. And it's not that way. And so I thought I'd look up a couple of passages that deal with discipline and try to apply them into the church situation. The first one, of course, is in Hebrews 12, where we hear the writer of the Hebrews telling us to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. And all of the words that are translated discipline in this particular passage have nothing to do with discipleship. And that was a mistake I used to make. What they have to do with is how a parent raises a child. And so this is a very parental kind of thing when you would think, well, that's not how we deal with stuff in church, except that we're all children of God.
Yeah.
So if God is disciplining us as children, should perhaps we be listening to him in ways to discipline each other as fellow children of God? It kind of changes the picture. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is in Galatians 6. And this is one of those things that I have, you know, I hope people treat me like this if I completely flame out and do something horrific. You know, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, and that means literally that sin caught up with them,
right,
you know,
yeah,
just overran them. You who live by the Spirit, notice that phrase, if you're living by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. Well, that word for restoration means to mend, to put things in their appropriate condition, to establish, to set up, to equip. There's no beating about the head and shoulders going on here. This is brothers and sisters in Christ walking by faith in the indwelling Spirit. They've been disciplined by God, and now we get to discipline each other. And it has to do with restoration. Whenever possible, it's always about restoration. And there are two interesting little things here, and I've quite often thought of them. I used to think of them as a contrast, but they're not. In verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens. That word for burdens is something in weight in reference to pressure or burden or some kind of load, because after all, these people have been caught in a sin, and they're carrying that weight.
Right.
And what the Spirit wants us to do is come alongside them and help remove that weight. We're going to carry it with them until it's dealt with, and then it's gone, right? Because all sin is forgiven. And then down in verse 5, it says, for each one should carry their own load. Well, what's going on there? Well, that word has to do with your own responsibilities. So I have responsibilities as Richard.
Right.
Bob Davis has responsibilities as Bob Davis.
Right.
And we're responsible for those things in the Spirit, walking by faith, in grace, all of that. But there are times when we have to come together to carry either my burden or your burden or a shared burden in a way that is restorative and brings glory to God.
Yeah.
And if we would think of church discipline that way, then even passages like 1 Corinthians 6, where this guy has, he's doing things that even the pagans didn't do in Corinth. And Paul says he's got to be put out of the church body. Well, you look at that and you say, wow, finally the retribution. And no, that's not it. It's the whole thing is designed to be restorative. First of all, to protect the body, because this guy is doing something that is so far beyond ridiculous that, and he's proud of it, that he's got to be taken away from the rest of the people in order to protect those people. This is what you do in a family. Mm-hmm. At the same time, Paul says, you know, I want him out there so that he can come to realize just exactly how much of him is controlled by Satan. And apparently, in 2 Corinthians, he has recognized that. And Paul calls the people to come alongside him again and restore him once again to help him bear this burden and to bring him back into the fold with the children of God. That is so different than most of the discipline in church that I grew up with. I mean, my dad was on the church board, and from time to time, I was waited up late at night. I'd be in bed, but I'd be listening for him to come home with the latest horrific stories from the church board meetings.
Yeah.
And a lot of it had to do with discipline, and it was terrible. Hmm. You know, I'm laying there just as a kid trying to figure out what they're doing and why, and I'm too young to understand what's going on, but I did understand that it was all about, we've got to take heads here. We've make sure. We got to clean up the streets. And that's just so sad.
Yeah.
And in Christ, in the Spirit, as fellow children of God and fellow heirs with Christ, this whole idea of discipline should be a beautiful, restorative, blessed kind of activity. Unfortunately, we have to go through it because we're human. But what better way to display the mind of Christ than toward each other when we're in these kind of problems?
Absolutely. Well, there has been and continues to be much confusion around this issue of church discipline. Richard, I hope that this has been a help to our listeners and friends. If you had some questions along this line and you'd have further questions, well, give us a call. We have some open lines. Calls beginning to come in right now, but plenty of open room, open lines for you right now. 800-677-9377. Going to talk to Gil, listening on WMCA in Queens, New York. Gil, you're on Basic Gospel, and welcome.
Hi, welcome, Bob Davis. I hope you remember me. This is Gil the Sheep. Happy Sheep Day.
Yeah. Happy Sheep Day to you, my friend.
To you, Richard. Yes.
Hi.
I send you guys a big electronic hug as well.
Thank you.
I want to make a comment, I hope you don't mind, on a verse in Matthew 5:16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And another version says, I love this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I can't remember when, but I was in a library years ago for the blind, and I read a quotation in a Braille book that says, you can expect the Lord's blessing when you honor him with your life. I don't know if it was Rick Warren or Billy Graham, but I just want to say how important it is, the new light that we have in Christ. Let's say, for example, I'm a father, and I'm raising little children. They're like maybe 4 or 5, 6 years old. And then you have, you know, the information of the world and, you know, and all the bad stuff on the TV. How important it is for us, because our kids are watching us, how our light needs to shine, the light of Christ. Because I love that quotation. You can expect the Lord's presence when you honor him with your life. I was wondering what you thought about that, because I often imagine being a parent if I were someday, or just how it also relates to the people in the world are watching us as well, you know.
Yeah. Well, there's part of that
even
that
in
I really
discipline.
Like. Yeah, part of that I really like, but there's part of that statement that can be misconstrued.
Yes.
People can take it the wrong way. When we are letting our light shine, what that really means in the new covenant is that the glory of God in the Holy Spirit is working its way through us so that others can see God in us. And so that is a very positive thing. But I also know people who wander around with a long face and terrible guilt because, oh, man, I just haven't represented God properly today.
No joy.
So, yeah, because there's no joy in that because it's a legalistic, behavioristic kind of thing. And in the sense that we really are the light of the world, it's a state of being in the new covenant. It may not have been so much in the old covenant, but in the new covenant, when you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, all of the things that belong to Christ belong to us and are worked through us as near as possible that a human can absorb. And people get a chance to see that. And so why not let them see that? Why? Sometimes we hide ourselves. You know, we're afraid that we're gonna stick out in the crowd. Well, I guarantee you, the fact that you love Jesus makes you stick out in a crowd because that's not the common way of doing things. So just let the Spirit be the Spirit in you and do what he's going to do. And then, like you say, people are going to take a look, and then sometimes they will ask, you know, what is it that's different about you? And you get a chance to share your story or ask them interesting questions or help them through some issue, and everybody learns.
Yes.
And that is a great privilege that we have as children of God. Thanks,
yes.
Gil.
Thank you. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength."
Yeah. Yeah, it does. And that's, you know, what else can we have but the joy of the Lord when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and we know that we are his children?
Absolutely. Well, Gil, good to hear from you as always, my friend, and hope you keep listening. To Robstown, Texas, let's talk to Chris, listening on KCTA, our longtime affiliate there right on the Gulf. Chris, welcome to Basic Gospel.
Howdy. Yes, sir. Yesterday, there was a bunch of glitches in the programming, and basically the pastor that was the sermon that cut in on the program, he brought up what James said about faith without works is dead. And basically, it says, my question, well, my conviction about it, it says in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And my conviction about it is that what the Apostle James meant was basically I lost my train of thought. Well, basically, that, you know, the works that we do are the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our life, and that it can't be that faith can't be seen without works, but they're not the means of salvation, but evidence.
Well, yes, if you've got the Spirit living inside of you, and grace is transforming you, it's going to be noticeable. Probably first to you, right? I know that when I began to understand grace and understand that I had the Holy Spirit living in me, I was surprised by some of the things that had changed in my life. Other people may not have seen it because mostly it had to do with attitudes and emotional responses to things. And I found myself being far calmer and less judgmental of others and all that sort of thing. And then, you know, I thought I had it made, and then he kept revealing more and more stuff to me, and it's an ongoing deal. James is talking to people. Remember, he's writing to his Jewish countrymen, and he's writing to people who have had this false sense of security based solely on their race. We are the children of Israel. We are Jews. Therefore, we are better than everyone else. And they tended to get very arrogant about that, which is just another form of fear, by the way. And they judged each other and judged other people. And James is saying, look, if you believe in Jesus, it's time to put your faith in him completely. Don't hold on to your identity as Jewish or your identity under Moses or your identity under Abraham. Your identity comes solely from Jesus Christ. So don't tell me you believe Jesus and then continue participating in all of the old rituals. Let your works follow your faith, because, you know, the devil talks a good game, but we know he doesn't mean a word of it. And so I agree with you. It's something that is being worked out through us by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we're doing to prove anything to God or anyone else. It's totally the result of our relationship with Jesus.
I believe that, you know, you can't see faith unless it produces works. But, you know, that's what I see a lot is people that try to interpret that to mean that they're being saved by works. And the only way that you can be saved is believing in Jesus as your Savior.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. And, you know, putting your faith in him and his death on the cross and resurrection.
Yeah.
Yes.
Absolutely. Well, Chris, thanks for those thoughts. Appreciate your question. Hope you keep listening and call again. On to Levittown, New York. Let's talk to Ed listening on WMCA. Ed, welcome to Basic Gospel.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yeah, what I wanted to talk about is a young woman that sits with me in the church. Her name is Michelle, and she's very much pressed in the spirit about something that the pastors continually do that I've asked them not to in private emails. Let me read you something on that. On their, they have a little envelope there to use for Sunday services. And it says here, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse.
Yes.
And she has taken this, and in the way it's here, it's like you have to do this. You know, you have to bring the tithe, and she doesn't have enough funds. You know, she's on a Social Security income each month, and she can't afford to bring 10% of what the government gives her into the church. And I believe it's unfair that the pastors ignore my emails. They have four pastors. The one I deal with, Kirkland, he's in charge of it. And he brings this up every Sunday in a prayer after he preaches and teaches. All right, he always ties the call to salvation with a prayer that includes this word tithe. You know, he says tithes and offerings, you know, God bless tithes and offerings.
I understand your stress.
I don't think this is fair for a pastor to ignore the scriptures. Jesus didn't push the tithe. Paul didn't push the tithe. And I don't think any modern church should push the tithe.
Well, the fact is, you're absolutely right. When Jesus talked about tithe, what he was doing was criticizing the Jewish leadership for, being so meticulous about even the smallest grains of mint and all of that, and they were completely ignoring what the law was really about in terms of the fatherless and the widows and all of that kind of thing, and so. Under the new covenant, tithe is not a requirement. You can give 10% if you'd like, but it's no longer a requirement. The tithe was used specifically for maintaining the tribe of Levi because they did not receive an inheritance in the land of Israel. And it was also used to help aliens as they traveled through and the fatherless and the widows and all of that sort of thing. It had become a much abused thing by the time Jesus was there. And when he fulfilled the law and we passed into the new covenant, we passed out of that need for tithe. And so if you want to talk to her and help her with her situation, do so in the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Those two chapters...
Second Corinthians 8 and 9?
Yes, those two chapters, Paul explains a new covenant way of giving. You don't give what you don't have. You only can give what you have. You plan your giving. There's no compulsion to this, so there's no guilt-inducing appeals, that sort of thing. This is an actual grace that we are given by being children of God, that we have the privilege of helping in the sharing of the gospel or to helping specific needs. And you plan this, and you don't feel guilty about it, and it can be a true joy, and that might help take some of the pressure off of her.
Rich, the whole problem is that right here on this envelope is on every seat in
yes.
the
Yes. I'm familiar with it. I've been to a lot of churches where they just hammered you to death with this stuff, and unfortunately,
it's more of a device than it is a call to support the church.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, it's more like
troubling.
Yeah,
and
the way most churches do this, it's not. I can't say that, but some churches, it's more like protection money than it is an offering. You know,
yeah,
that's too bad.
And she is so. Let me tell you, she is emotionally troubled by this, and it's hard for me to bring her out. I think John MacArthur has a very similar position as you have, and I try to bring that up.
Yeah.
And you know, there's just it's so heartbreaking for me.
Well, keep pointing her to Jesus and to the truth, and the Spirit won't leave her dangling out there. Spirit loves her too much to.
And you know what it is? She's a new believer.
Yeah.
And she's had a real rough life.
Yeah.
A real rough life. And for these the pastors not to listen to what I'm admonishing them to do in my emails, in my private emails to them.
Are you surprised?
It's an offense to this woman's attempt to get close to Jesus.
It is, but don't set yourself up for depression as well, because very few ministers have ever even considered an option that doesn't include tithe. They're taught it from the time they get into Bible school and through seminary. It's just an assumption, and you're challenging assumptions. So be patient. Continue to pray for them. Particularly this one guy, you have to be in relationship with people to offer this kind of discipline. It can't just be emails that come to their office, because they'll ignore them. But anyway, we need to move on, but thanks for your call, Ed.
Thanks so much, Ed. Moving on to San Francisco, let's talk to Angela very quickly. This is on KDIA. Angela, welcome to Basic Gospel.
Thank you, and God bless you. I actually gave one question to the lady, but I have two. The second one is real simple. But my actual question was, and I don't have the scripture, but I believe it's in Matthew's, where Jesus said that from the prophets up to John the Baptist, the kingdom has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to know if you can explain that. I've heard it being used in so many different ways. I thought at one time I understood it, but because of how it's being used, I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I would like to know exactly the thing.
The actual phrase can mean I'm trying to get it here, just a minute, has been forcibly dealt with. And I believe that this has to do with the fact that every time the kingdom of God is presented, whether it was back in the Old Testament days or during the days of Jesus, and in the particular context, talking about John the Baptist and his service to the kingdom, it has always been dealt with by violence. It's unfortunate, and most of the pain has come from inside the people who should have been believing. In the case of John the Baptist, from the Jewish leadership. In the case of Jesus, from the Jewish leadership. And what he's saying is, let's change the conversation. Let's make this about who I am, what God the Father is doing through Jesus, and let the grace of God have sway.
Yeah. Angela, hope that helps. We are out of time, and hope if you have another question, you can give us a call at a later time. But again, thank you for your question today. Friends, I want to continue to remind you that there is a free download of Bob Christopher's book, Love Is, available to you. Simply go to our website, basicgospel.net. You'll find a prominent link right there on the homepage. And I tell you, we have been so excited about the number of you who have requested that free download. And again, it's a Kindle download. We hope you'll take advantage of it. It's absolutely free. Our gift to you. Hey, a gift of love. I hadn't thought about it in that term before, but that's a pretty good way to think about it. Also, remember Basic Gospel and your giving, everybody. We enter into the final few months of the year, and we really hope that you have seen the opportunity and the need to partner with us. We hope that many of you will join us in that. Go to basicgospel.net, and you'll find a support link right on the homepage. Well, right now, for Richard and Bob and all the staff, Bob Davis, God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.